I'm going to be looking in Amos chapter 6. We'll not be reading that verse until later on. But I want to talk for a little bit. Probably this would be considered more from my heart I don't preach homiletically anyway. A little bit like Brother Stetler when he was here, he commented about being a homiletics teacher, but he himself doesn't very often follow the guidelines. And I know I don't follow the guidelines. But maybe my excuse would be I didn't take enough homiletics. But as we come into a new year, there's always, for me, and maybe it's not for you, but for me it's always looking back to see where we've been, looking forward to see where we're going. And while it's difficult to really establish goals, we have some hopes and anticipations for the year, some goals for the year. Your goal is to lose so much weight. You know, the statistics say that that falls by the wayside quickly. Not very high statistics for people sticking to their weight loss programs. But I hope that you have some things that you anticipate and that you have goals for in the coming year. There's three different areas that I want us to look at, that I want to focus on and encourage, try to encourage and try to challenge us in some of these areas of pressing on in this new year. The first one, probably this one stands out in my mind. I don't know that it's more important than the other two. As a matter of fact, it's not really more important, but I'm going to mention it first. I'm going to talk about it first, and that is the family. The family. What are your goals for your family? What are you anticipating in the year coming? As we see technology advancing at such a rapid rate and things along the line of technology, it's going so fast it's hard for us to even to keep up. The older we get, the slower we are at catching on, but the kids catch on so much quicker. So much quicker. I've heard it said more than once, somebody can't figure out how they can do whatever on their phone or their iPad or whatever tablet they're using. They just take it to their grandkids, their little single-digit grandkids, and they know how to figure that out. Well, that's kind of neat, I guess, and all of that, but I think that what we're finding is that the more kids are glued to screens, the more problematic they might be in certain areas and sometimes in every area of their life. Sometimes people are so caught up in the screen or the keyboard of the screen, they really don't even know how to communicate any longer with people. I know that COVID shut us down so far and for so long that they claim, there's statements made that people have, kids growing and learning were restrained so far, so much during that time, just because of the lack of communication. Everything was done with screens and keyboards. What are your goals? What are your goals for the year ahead? I want to challenge you, parents with children at home, grandparents with grandkids that are coming on. We all have a place in those lives. Parents very specifically in the lives of their kids. Grandparents have a little more of a shadow in the lives of their grandkids, but it is still vital. It is still necessary. What I mean and what I'm trying to get through this evening is that families need to disciple their kids. We need to disciple our children and our grandchildren. That doesn't mean that they sit down or that you sit down with them with a discipleship program of some sort and go through at a very early age or at any age, any kind of a discipleship program. That's not what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about discipling our children using teachable moments in life. Circumstances that are presented to us in the middle of our lives, in the middle of a busy day, in the middle of a hectic day, in the middle of a trying day, in the middle of a subdued day, there are moments in time that we can use something that has happened, just happened, to teach our kids principles of God's Word. You see, that's what Jesus did. He took the mundane things of life and made parables out of them. He took the normal things of life and made parables out of them. He was teaching the people of his day, the people that he was working with and talking to on a regular basis, he was taking those simple things of life. As I mentioned, I listened to all of the messages of Brother Stettler, and he was here earlier in the year, and one of the things that he said, and I remember sitting on the front seat listening to him talk about it, and it stood out to me then, and it stood out to me again, that here he is coming from South Florida to a community such as Wise Ball and a church of country folk, and one of the examples that he gave in an insignificant way was a calf staring at a brand new gate. Now, the people in South Florida probably wouldn't understand that, but you have more of a tendency to understand what that means. A calf staring at a new gate. He was talking about the big eyes, looking at something for the first time, brand new. That's what Jesus did. That's what we ought to do the best we can with our children and grandchildren. To teach them teachable moments in life. Along with using teachable moments in life, the very simplistic thought of living in biblical principle also teaches our children. Living in biblical principle. Biblical principle. I mean that by saying, or I mean that within the context of having convictions that are found in God's Word. That when God reveals something to us the way He wants us to live, especially when it's different from what you see in the world. And there's a lot of that when it comes to Christian principles, biblical principles. There's a whole lot of that within the Bible record where a family can take those and be convicted by them so that we live biblically principled in our lives so that nothing interferes with that principle. I go back to the Old Testament and I think about Balaam and the king, the embassage that was coming to Balaam trying to get him to go over to curse the Israelites. You remember that? And the second one that came, the second group that came to Balaam, it's found in the book of Numbers. You can read it sometime. The second group that came to him said Balak said, "Do not let anything stand in your way. Don't let your God interfere with you coming to curse this people." That comes right out of the vocal cords of Satan. That kind of a thought to a family, and I'm convinced that that same principle or that same voice is being told and talked to our families today. Just, don't let anything, be a little more generous and easy to go along and forget about those principles. But I'm here to tell you tonight that I would encourage you, challenge you to live consistent biblical principles for the sake of your kids, if for no other reason. Your kids, my kids, our kids see us And when we crumble in and under the pressure of this world in the area of biblical principles, our kids become confused. They may not come and ask you about it either. Oh, if they see something, they'll talk to me. Not always. Sometimes they don't know how to put it into words. Sometimes it's difficult to challenge the parent on an area that has crumbled in their lives, and they're looking to you for consistency. And if they see that break of consistency in biblical principles, in other words, I think that it's important for us as we live biblically principled and consistent in those principles to put a taste of God and the taste of goodness and the taste of holiness in the mouths of our children. Put a taste for the things of God in their heart. Bible, church, those are priorities in your life as you live biblically principled and as you are using and doing teachable moments for your kids. That is a teachable moment for your children to live principled and consistent, and the priority of God's word and the priority of God's house in worship. One of the biggest tests, I think, that probably every parent, and I don't know that it's mom more so than dad, it just depends on who the person is, it depends on the personality of the individual, but there's quite often, there is the temptation to shield our kids from all pain and discomfort and embarrassment or anything along the line of being different, or pain involved with being a Christian, or the pains of just being human. But sometimes it's the pain that is needed to teach our children to use, for the parent to use that as a teachable moment to teach our children. Because Jesus himself said that offenses will come. Now, it depends on what translation you use as to what word is actually translated there for the word offenses. The King James uses the word offenses, but other translations use words like stumbling blocks and opportunities to sin. And it's really broad there in the picture of what that word and how that word is translated. Whether it's being specifically used to talk about the opportunities to sin, or as I think about it, as an offense where somebody comes and offends them or hurts them, a circumstance comes in a person's life to hurt them, I'm not sure exactly which one is the most accurate, but it seems to me that they all could fall into the category of what I'm saying tonight, is that there's problems that exist in life that our children have to understand that they will happen. Jesus said that. Offenses will come. Or stumbling blocks will be put in front of our families and our children and our people. Not only does the King James translation use the word offenses, but it also uses another word previous, just a couple words previous to the word offenses that even make it more astounding. Offenses will come. It also says, it's impossible, but it is impossible for offenses not to come. Lord, what are you saying here? Because of fallen humanity, because of the nature of sin and how it permeates a person's life, it is impossible for us to get through life without bumping and rubbing elbows, bumping shoulders, and dealing with issues that could potentially lead us astray, potentially hurt us, sometimes hurt us deeply. We can't shield our kids from all of those things. But we use them for stepping stones instead of allowing them to be stumbling blocks. I've said it before. I'm sure it's been a long time since I've said it. I'm glad that I didn't have to go down the road of experience to understand that alcohol has a bad end. I'm glad I haven't had that drugs. I've had the opportunity to get involved with drugs. I had an employee at Kaufman Products that he would get off work at midnight, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and then he would go out in the spring and the summertime, and he would cultivate his garden out in the middle of nowhere so nobody could see it. He offered it to me. He offered me some. He wanted me to be a participant in that fun. He brought a bud one time to his plant, and he was pretty proud of this particular bud. Called him by name. I said, "Get that out of the plant. Get that out of here. We don't, that doesn't belong in the factory." Scared me. I didn't want any part in it. You know, I know that some of you have had opportunity to go down that road too. You've had the opportunity. Somebody has offered you something free of charge if you'll just try it once. I'm glad I didn't have to go down that road to know what the end result was. But I know plenty of people who were raised the same way that I've been raised, who have been offered it, they did try it, and they didn't learn the way that I learned, by seeing other people and the effects that it had on them. Shield your children as much as possible, but use the opportunities that are presented to you as parents. Stumbling blocks that are presented, offenses that are presented, use those as opportunities to create stepping stones for your children. The second area that I want us to consider tonight in this thing of looking ahead and looking into a new year is that of the community. We live in a somewhat of a laid-back community. Oh, there's problems around. We have issues from time to time. Sometimes they're big issues. Sometimes they're alarming issues. We think, how in the world is that in Martin County? And, you know, I know we have problems big sometimes, but for the most part, we're relatively quiet. I didn't know what I was taking my family to when we moved to Evansville. We just had two kids at the time. I was told that the police often parked in the church driveway to patrol in our neighborhood. And there were holes in the glass windows from where guns had been discharged around us. And I didn't know what I was getting into when I got there and saw and heard all that. They didn't tell me that before I consented to go. But I learned it pretty quick as I asked questions about the holes in the windows. Wasn't anything major, but just, you know, it still happened a number of occasions. What about the community? What about the community? We live in Wise Ball community. Some of you travel in a little distance, but for the most part, we're fairly close here. You know, what, 10 miles away to Dover Hill? Is it that far? I'm not sure if it's that far. It's close somewhere around there. And the Bishops are further away. The Matlocks are about that distance. You know, we're relatively close. What is our community like? Well, I want to tell you this evening that as we look into 2026, that I believe that God's Word challenges us again, afresh, for this coming year to be salt and to be light in our community. What does that mean? Does a person light a candle and put it under a bush? Shall we sing that, kids? They could tell us the answer loud and clear, can't they? Shine all over Shoals, Martin County. To be salt and light. I believe that there's some significant things about those two words that Jesus used as he taught his disciples, as he taught his followers, as he teaches us and challenges us for this new year to be salt and light. In other words, that we as followers of Jesus Christ are affecting our community. Not infecting, but affecting our community. Penetrating the darkness with light. You say, my candle isn't very bright. I don't have a very big beam in my spotlight. And my life is insignificant. And my life is small. We can argue our way all the way around it. But Jesus did not give us an out when he said, ye are the light. Ye are. You are the salt. We are to take what God has given us and use it to the best of our ability to shine our light in our community, affecting and penetrating the darkness and the salt that would be used to preserve righteousness, the flavor. There's something about the necessity of salt. And Jesus used that word to describe what he wants us to do and how he wants us to be in the community. Preserving righteousness in our culture. Not shying away from it. The example that Jesus gives of himself, of his own life walking this earth, 2,000 some years ago, the example that he gave, I believe, still stands for us today, even though we don't see the words, go and do thou likewise, following every one of these examples. I believe that it's still there. Who was it that Jesus associated with? Publicans and sinners? Could that be the sum? Is that the general thing that Jesus did? He spent time. I made a comment to somebody recently, I don't even remember who it was, and exactly all about the context of the conversation, but I said, I want to sit down with that person and have breakfast or lunch with that individual, and the response was something to the effect of, it may hurt your reputation. Well, that's okay. It's not my reputation that really matters. I mean, it does to a certain degree. But if I'm associating like Jesus did with the publicans and sinners, and Jesus was even ridiculed for allowing a woman one time to take the ointment and anoint him prior to his burial, as what he said. Do you remember that? Do you remember those things about Jesus? Our community, publicans and sinners. The third area that I want us to look at, and I'll try to be as quick as I can here, is the church. I could spend time talking about the project, the building project, and the anticipation of that building project, but I'm not going to even say anything more about that. I want to ask us the question, what am I doing to see the kingdom of heaven be alive in our church? What am I doing to see the kingdom of heaven be alive in the church? I'm not talking about being a busybody in somebody else's job and telling them how they should be doing their job or pursuing somebody else's thing. But it's simply asking the same question that I find in Scripture in a particular context where somebody was challenged to do something for the Lord and they said, I can't, I'm unable, I have these limitations and all of these things that we come up with in our human side of things. But what is in thine hand? That's a question that Scripture gives us that I believe is something for us to consider in our own lives as we look about and look to see how or what I am doing to make sure that the kingdom of heaven is alive in the church. What is in my hand? What is God wanting me to do? And there's not a single adult here. I don't believe there's a single teenager here that does not have a decree from heaven to do something. I believe that that includes all of us. That does not mean that everybody should be jumping for the preacher's position, though I'm happy to step aside. You know, this is the first time I've had to preach on a Sunday night for 6 weeks. Anybody volunteer for next Sunday? Not everybody can be a Sunday school teacher, although it would help us to have, we don't have to pull teeth to get them. What I'm saying, what I'm trying to say is that everybody here has a certain job that God wants to use you in the capacity of working in the church to make sure that it stays alive. What is in thine hand? One of the messages, I believe it was the last message of the revival meeting with Brother Stettler, he spoke about and he used the title, She Hath Done What She Could. In reference to that woman that anointed Jesus and anointed him prior to his burial, found in Mark chapter 14. I believe it's Mark chapter 14. People criticized her for what she was doing, and he said, leave her alone, just let her be. He went on to talk about Esther. We can use a lot of people in Scripture that did what they could do with what God had given them in their hand. Esther, for one, as he talked about, he so delicately presented the issue of her circumstances and she did what she could. Gideon did what he could. What was in Gideon's hand? You know, all rationale was taken out of his hand and he was only allowed to have something that was absurd from the military standpoint. It was crazy to think about, but God was wanting him to trust, and God wants us to trust. Moses was one that had to work with what God gave him. What is in your hand, Moses? It's a stick. Of all things, a stick. Well, you see, God used it for his purpose. Samson killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. Craziness. Absolutely crazy to think how that could possibly be. But what is in your hand? God wants us to use what he gives us to use for him. And it's all different. It's all different. Everyone has something different to do using what God has placed in their hand. Now let's look at Amos chapter 6. You'd have to read the entirety of this small prophetic book here to get the fullness of it, but chapter 6 begins with the word woe. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Now I want to read to you what Dr. Oscar Reed wrote in a commentary about this particular passage. Amos 6, speaking specifically of verse 1, but then he goes down through verse 6, even into verse 7, I guess. He said, the description is continued of those that are at ease in Zion or Jerusalem. They have their winter and summer houses. And they lie upon beds of ivory. Ivory from Damascus. They devour the lambs out of the flock and sing idle songs and the sound of the viol. These self-indulgent leaders drink wine irreverently from ceremonial bulls or by the bowlful and anoint themselves with the finest of oils as a sign of gladness. Dr. Reed says that as leaders, they should have been concerned over the symptoms of the moral sickness of their nation, but they are not grieved for the affliction or the ruin of Joseph. That's the phrasing, the wording of the King James is enough to stand out off the page at me. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. But then when I read the commentary and see this specific writing here challenging and saying that people were blinded because of their own desires and their own comforts, their own wishes, and they failed to see the moral sickness that was around them to affect that moral sickness for righteousness. They were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. He said the conclusion to the description is found in verse number 7, which prophesies that the nobility of this group shall find themselves the nobility, the leaders. They will find themselves the first that go captive. That's what we're seeing here in Amos. They shall head the procession of the captives. The government shall come to an end. That's what he's saying here. So how do we translate that to what I'm talking about tonight with family and salt and light in the community and in the circumstances of the church? How does that translate? It translates very simply this way, that we, looking into 2026, do not have room to be at ease or to step back in any one of these areas and to take life easier. But we have to continue to press in the battle and press against the enemy and to work in our particular circumstances to penetrate the darkness and to oppose the sin that is around us or to be salt, to be righteousness in the midst of a sinful generation and to cultivate that in our children to follow Jesus Christ as well. There's no time to give up. There's no time to give up. Moms and dads, you have one shot at this with your children. Do not slack. Do not step back from the task of training, teaching, raising your children to serve God and to be faithful to Him. Do not step back from it. If you would, I would encourage you to go back and at least listen to Brother Stettler's first message, A New Thing. A New Thing. Now, in that first message, you might be reminded, if you were here, of the alarming news that he gave us that night, that you have to go back to the beginning of the second night to realize that Brother Gibson died and then he came back to life, if you recall. He thought that he had passed and mentioned it in that first night. So if you go back and listen to that first night, you might You'll hear those words, and he fixes it the next night. But I encourage you to go back and listen to it. That's all I was going back to listen to was the first one, and I ended up listening to all of them. And I believe I texted him, and I said, Brother Stettler, you were so prophetic in the messages that you presented and how they've played out in our lives in this past year and what we are looking at in the year ahead. He was right on target in his messages. What am I trying to say tonight? I'm trying to say that we do not have time, we do not have room to slack off in our conquest, in our fight against sin, in our raising of our children and grandchildren to serve the Lord. We must continue, and our church and our community. Keep pressing, keep pressing. Let's stand together. Well, I hope you have a good week this week. And ready to change the calendar, looking ahead at what God is going to do for us in the year ahead as we continue to press and be faithful to Him. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Manley, Brother Andrew, would you dismiss us in prayer?